As John Paul said, my name is Tom Marion, and I lead our men's integrity ministry under Pat Hobin's Care and Counseling. Pat's here with us today, which is a real blessing to have him. And, you know, our goal is really to minister to the most personal, maybe the deepest, and certainly the most secretive parts of the hidden parts of our stories around sex and sexuality. And I manage that and lead that for the men's piece. And, you know, we have a number of offerings. We have closed groups, we have open groups, we have one-on-one mentoring for folks, and we do the same kind of things for women. And so I always like when I get in front of you to give a commercial about what we're doing. And so, you know, we have women's groups that will work with folks who have partners who are struggling. We also have individual groups for women just when trying to work through things themselves, one-on-one for them. And then we have a space for women who've been sexually traumatized. You know, one out of four women have had a sexual experience that's been painful for them. And so we're also trying to make sure that we have room for them. And just as a commercial, again, we're going to be having groups starting in the fall, and so those will be published and announced throughout the normal communication channels. And then we're also scheduling a retreat for the first week in August for any small group leader who's leading a group now, or maybe wanting to facilitate a group that really wants to get more understanding of how do you deal with these deeper, more personal parts of people that are in your groups around sex and sexuality. And so the last thing we want in the church is for people to be struggling in isolation and struggling alone. And so that's sort of our topic for today. We actually started talking about isolation back in May, and we got a lot of feedback about that and how helpful it was. And so we thought for the summer we're going to expand on the topic of isolation. And you know, each one of us are made in the image of God, and so as the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are in perfect relationship, we were also made to be in relationship and to be in community and to be in intimate relationships with folks. And we know that, you know, we're a body of people, and we know because of the fall that all of that has changed. And so now our desire is to separate from others. Our desire is to no longer submit to God or submit to others. We want to run our own show. We don't want to work collaboratively with other people. We want to compete with them. We even find ourselves competing with God and who's going to have the throne of our hearts at times. And so competition, moving ourselves away from collaboration to the way that God intended us to live, is something that we're always going to need to be mindful of, struggling through, and gaining victory over in our lives. And so last time we met, we talked about what isolation was, talked about why do we isolate, and we talked about how do you move out of isolation. And what I'd like to do today is I would like to review some of those pieces on what is isolation, why do we isolate, just for the folks who are new. I'd also like to spend a little bit of time talking about what I call two cousins of isolation, which is loneliness and something called desperate interactions, which we'll talk a little bit more about. And then I want to explore really the place of how do we enter into solitude, the place where God is trying, he's always trying to move us from isolation, loneliness, to this place of solitude, where there we find real love from the Father. And so the scripture, y'all should have a handout, the scripture at the top, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment. That proverb, never saw it before until I had heard it a few months back, opened up my mind in a new way to this whole idea around isolation and seeing how wrong it is to isolate, seeing how when you isolate that you break out against all sound judgment. Isolation is so destructive, but yet when you find the gift of being known, which is moving out of isolation, your life is changed. You know, I had a group yesterday morning. It's our SLAM meeting, and you know, not all the guys are there for sexual stuff. They're there because they just want to be closer to the Lord. They want more intimacy in their relationship with the Lord. And one of the guys who has left and moved away came back, and he was commenting how good it was for him to be in a space where he could be totally vulnerable and open and just free. And he had forgotten about that because he was in the space, enjoying the space, left the space, and now he was back in the space. And so it was a gift to us to hear that the place was there for him, but also the richness that he received by being in that space. And so when you look at the first question, what is isolation? I want to remind us when we last talked that isolation is not loneliness, and it's definitely not solitude. You know, isolation is hiding from God, from others. Isolation is sitting alone with the dark side of yourself. It's where you are sitting in that space, in fear, in shame, where you're sitting in your inner pain. It's not calling out to others when you're tempted. It's not turning back to Christ when you've fallen. It's not running to the heart of Jesus in our deepest temptations, our weaknesses, our sins, those relentless desires that are unmet. And worst of all, it's sitting in the shame of that. And so that is, in a nutshell, one of the most important parts of isolation, sitting in the darkness. But it's also, on another note, it's attempts at sitting in your own need to be perfect for other people. Never letting anyone see your weakness, never letting anybody see your vulnerabilities. And so you're oftentimes sitting in your own darkness, but also you're sitting in opposing position where you never let anyone in. Because if you tell them who you are and they don't like you, it's all you have. The other piece under what is isolation, it's sitting where you don't think that God sees you. And you think about a small kid, and the kid will take and put his hands over his eyes and not think that his mom sees him. How foolish is that, to think that that's where that little kid is at? And the foolishness of ourselves of thinking that God doesn't see us and that he's not involved in every detail of our lives. When the scriptures say that every hair on our head is numbered and not a sparrow falls outside of the will of the Father. And thinking we're all on our own, left to survive and cope out of our own self-sufficiency or fear that we're trying to run our own show. And if we don't do that, we'll fail. The next reason of why what isolation is, it's separating ourselves either physically or emotionally from God or from others. It's giving silent treatment to people or to God even, not praying, not talking with your partner, not talking with your friends. It's allowing ourselves to be too angry to even talk. It's putting ourselves in a posture where no one can ask anything from us. It's entering it into temptation alone, sometimes with the plan deep down that you're going to give in. It's internally craving enviously what someone else has been given. It's acting bright and sunny with a face full of everything's going great. And it's never confessing our sins, never sharing our disappointments. It's never admitting our weaknesses to God or to others. And so isolation is the unwillingness or the inability to enter into connection with God or with others. And so there's some points there on your handout. You can see, just to summarize, just for the sake of time, I won't repeat those. And so that leads us to another question. So why do we isolate? You know, what are the reasons? Can't lose my iPad note, right? So why do we isolate? We isolate because we want to be God. And this is a fundamental problem that I don't think we really have understood or really have our arms around. But that's probably perhaps one of the most powerful reasons. And it goes all the way back to the fall, is that we have a need to be God. We want to be in charge. We want to do what we want without anyone telling us what to do. I want to be my own boss. And really, it's a need to satisfy the craving of a deep, inbred activity of our heart around idolatry, where we either want to be worshipped and adored ourselves, or we want to worship and adore something or someone else. We also hide from the face of God. Another reason why we isolate. We want to hide from God, like the Israelites in the Old Testament, that we don't want to go to him, we want someone else to interact for us. And we also want to hide from the face of God that we can see in other people. You know, oftentimes our brothers and sisters in Christ will speak a word to us. Or we know that if we approach them and interact with them, we'll hear perhaps something we don't want to hear from them. Perhaps they'll tell us something that's not right. They'll tell us something the Lord's leading on their hearts. And so we want to even hide from them and from the face of God in them. We also isolate because we're unable to trust God to meet our deepest needs. Many of us live afraid God will not come through for us. It's a reality that we have to really wrestle with inside. You know, it can oftentimes be long stem from the time you were a little kid when no one showed up for you. And throughout your life, you've always been waiting for someone to come and show up. And so now you transfer that very painful reality in your heart onto the Lord. We often think we can do a better job of meeting our own needs. And we lack a deep trust that God really will satisfy all of our desires. That's trust 2.0. Oftentimes we walk through our day and we talk about trusting God, but really, do you really trust Him at such a deep level that whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're feeling, whatever pain you're going through emotionally, that He will actually meet that need somehow? Trust 2.0. The other thing, isolation, the reason we use it, is that it gives us a powerful weapon against other people to punish them or to protect ourselves. The silent treatment, which we often give to people we love most. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. I'm going to freeze you out. Or we push other people away so that they don't bother me. I need my space. You can't have me right now. And so we weaponize this whole idea around isolation where we're going to push people away, oftentimes the most closest people to us. And then we forget also that isolation is a tool the enemy uses. You know, Satan deceives us and he uses isolation to gain a stronghold against us. Ephesians talks about, give no place to the devil in your life. And Scripture's full of examples of warning us not to be deceived. And oftentimes we are not aware of his schemes against us. So isolation can even be a place that's demon-inspired. It could be a stronghold in our lives, a place where we give the enemy an opportunity or a place in our lives. And as I said, Ephesians 4 is so clear about give no place to the devil. And lastly, we isolate because of our sinful propensity. And this is something I think that we miss oftentimes as Christians. You know, we ask ourselves, are we good with a propensity to do evil, or are we evil with a propensity to do good? And we miss the fact that all of us, because of the fall, the indwelling sin that dwells within us is a reality that we will carry with us until we die. We'll find victory over it, we'll make progress in it, but the reality of indwelling sin, and it's like Mark said this morning, you try and you try and you try. If you want to know how bad you are, try to do better, and you will see clearly how much you need a Savior. And so John 3:19 tells us that men love darkness and we love secrecy. There's something about it that we can escape to. And we have to accept that this long battle with indwelling sin will be there. But it's here that we really learn the beauty of the gospel. We're continuously reminded of our sinful propensity, and we get to run back to Jesus. This reality for the unbeliever is a curse, but for the believer, it's a gift. To realize when you see yourself in the mirror is how you really are, and you realize you need a Savior. You don't feel condemnation. You get to see love. You get to see freedom. You get to see how much God cares about you. Cares about you enough that He would make a way so that no matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you could be free. You know, you think about from Genesis to Revelations. I mean, in Genesis, you know, the Father's looking for Adam and Eve and saying, where are you? All the way through to Revelations, where Jesus, the Spirit, is saying, is at the door knocking. Whoever opens up the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him. We're always hiding from God. That's our story. And so those are some of the reasons why we isolate. You know, we want to be God. We want to hide from God. We're unable to trust. We're unable to go to trust 2.0. We use isolation as a weapon. Satan can deceive us. And we isolate again because it's our own sinful propensity. And so knowing what and why we isolate, though, is really the first step in my mind in finding freedom. As I mentioned earlier, isolation is not loneliness, and again, certainly not solitude, but people often confuse the two. But I want to spend a few minutes just talking about loneliness. The way I see isolation is where we separate ourselves from others. It's something that we do. Where loneliness is feeling we are separated from others, and sometimes this is done to us. And so when you think about loneliness, which I describe as sort of the cousin to isolation, it can be real, where there's really no one in your life. There's no one around you. You're on your own. Or it can be perceived, where you're in a packed room full of people. You're at a social event. You're at a fellowship. And you're not able to engage with anyone because you can't, you won't, or you don't want to. And you feel tremendously lonely. And so loneliness is a sense that no one wants or cares for us. We're out there on our own. It can come on people like a fog, where it just rolls in and just kind of engulfs them. And it feeds into those deepest inadequacies and fears that we have as people, that we're not loved, we're not enough, that we don't have what it takes to be included, we don't have what it takes to be loved. It can happen when you're sitting home on a Saturday night in a crowded room. And it tells us, gives us messages that we are just not enough to be included. And I think there's two anecdotes to loneliness. The first one has to do with, in my view, the body of Christ corporately. And the second one is Jesus Christ personally. The body of Christ is our family. And each one of us, each of you, play a role in eliminating loneliness around you. Psalm 68:6 says that God tells us in that psalm that he puts the lonely in families. And so it's our job as being the family of God to make sure that no one amongst us, there's no one in the church, no matter what they've done or where they've been, that they feel they're without a family. Peter talks about our job being to offer hospitality to everyone without grumbling, to open up our hearts and to open up our homes to people around us. So no one in the body of Christ should ever be without a seat at Christmas, Thanksgiving. They shouldn't be invited to the pool party. They should have someone to cry with. They should have someone to rejoice with in blessing. And I want to push on all of us a little bit. If you only fellowship with those people who are like you, who look like you, have the same income as you, are cool like you, you think need to think about that. And see, do you ever engage with the fringe people? Do you really include everyone? And you know, I had a situation a number of years back. I spent a lot of time mentoring guys, and this one guy had approached me, and this before PC before Dallas, and you know, wanted to connect and spend time together. And he was kind of a weird guy, and I didn't want to do it, and I really didn't want to do it. And I usually I'm like, yeah, no problem, let's catch up. And I was so convicted at that time how wrong that was. Similar to how I was convicted when Mark said this morning, do you ever say anything disparaging about anyone? Ever. And so I realized that James is super clear in what he says about not having favorites, just like he's clear about the tongue. But I was so convicted in my own walk about my own favoritism and even my own social circle, where favoritism is such a driver. Favoritism based on judgment, right? Based on what they are, how they'll make me feel, almost a consumer of, do I want to be around with you, be around you because you do something for me? Versus, do I want to be around you because the love of God that's been poured into me and into each one of us will get poured out to someone else when I interact with them in a life-giving way? You know, Paul says in Acts 28 that he welcomed every single person that came to him, and he taught them about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, are you welcoming everyone who God sends to you into your circle? This first anecdote to loneliness, of course, the body of Christ. The second anecdote is Jesus Christ himself. And Paul tells us that he knew nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the understanding that God is working in you as a lonely person to bring you to a place out of isolation, out of loneliness, into solitude, where Jesus Christ is everything for you. He meets all of your needs, according to Paul, Philippians 4:19. He'll supply all of your needs, according to his riches in glory. He meets the need of whatever's driving your loneliness, whether it's people, a fear of being with people, a fear of engaging with people, not having people in your life. And it may be hard to believe that the Holy Spirit is actively working in your loneliness, but he is. Because the scriptures are so clear that everything in your life, all things are working together for good, for your good. The people in the relationships who are in your life today are there from the Lord. And if you want new or fresh or more, go to him. and he will not turn you away. The second piece I wanted to, or second cousin to isolation, is something I made this up, maybe it's goofy, but it's something I call desperate interactions. And I find that when people struggle with isolation, move out of isolation, begin to be lonely and experience loneliness, or they're just lonely, that there's sort of an unmet obsession not to be alone, where there's an inability to sit and rest in their loneliness. There's pressure to move out. There's some pressure to save the world, to feel responsible, to help everyone else, sort of to be their savior, to obsess over others and find comfort from that screaming noise of silence that we experience when we're by ourselves. And oftentimes, it reveals our real desperateness to need to be needed by others or want to be wanted by others, that we're just not comfortable in our skin. And you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he learned to be content in all of his weaknesses. And the way I sort of live that out is that I see the importance of really being content in whatever is going on around you. The things you like about yourself, the things you don't like about yourself, the things you like about your world and the things you don't like about your world. Because God in his sovereignty, in his purposeful providence, is at work. So I want to encourage you to fight against the temptation that many of us feel when we're alone, to be okay with that, to be able to rest in that. You know, don't get on the phone and send a text hoping you get a text back. Don't make a phone call trying to rummage up someone to talk to, but sit in your loneliness. Don't surf media. Don't try to see what other people are doing on Facebook or Instagram, but really to sit in it. You have to fight to avoid the anxiety that you'll experience sitting in loneliness. But that then is really the beginning of the road, in my view, to solitude, because this is where God is taking us all. Out of isolation, out of loneliness, no longer needing desperate interactions where we're so uncomfortable vibrating in our own skin, we have to reach out to someone to do something for us or us for to them. And so we begin to seek solitude. And we seek solitude, we finally find love. Because that's really what we're searching for. And when I think of solitude, I think of Jesus early in the morning, going out to be with the Father. I think of peace, I think of serenity, I think of calm, I think of rest. I think of strength and silent strength and confidence. And I think of the verse in Isaiah 30, verse 15, where in quietness and trust is your strength. And so God is calling each one of us to a place in him where he longs for us to enter into his rest. Hebrews 4 tells us that there is a Sabbath rest for God's people. And in solitude, we cease from this work and enter into that rest, just like God ceased from his work and entered into rest after creation, the outline that we see in Hebrews about entering into the rest. And so we have to strive to enter into that rest. For many of us, solitude is something we've not experienced ever. It's a new place. And so we don't even know what the first step is. But as we begin to move into solitude, we'll find that we move in, we move out, we move in, we can move in more frequently. And it's almost like a ongoing process. And I think there's three sort of stations that all of us go through as we begin to move into solitude in a deeper way. And the first place that we have to sort of move through, that first station, is where we really understand the difference between the grace of God and the law. And that we understand that we are saved, that we've moved past repentance from dead works, we've moved past the basics of our salvation to where we understand the grace of God has changed everything and we are no longer separated from him. And that when I fall, I get back up quickly. When I have struggles, I go to the Lord. Because of the grace of God, I can boldly go before the throne of grace in Hebrews 4, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And so you've learned the gospel. We're saved by faith through grace and not by works. And don't minimize a daily battle to fall into works. We're such a works-oriented culture, society, We're always trying to do better, try harder. But grace, unless we understand the fullness and begin to really kind of begin to get our arms around the difference between when I'm working for God, trying to win his love, and when I just sit and receive it, we will stay stuck in that first station. The second station is where we learn to rest in God's purposeful providence. And this is another, you know, theological concept in Orthodox Christianity that's really hard for us to get our arms around. We have to begin to really accept the fact that the things that happen to us, the things that happen in life, are all part of God's plan for our lives. It's huge and it's hard to really get our arms around that, but it's also redemptively comforting to know that God is at work in your life for your good, everything happening for your good, according to Romans 8, and for his glory. The other piece around this is we are beginning to really understand God's providence in our lives after we really can live in his grace, moving into his providence, controlling our lives, is that we finally can remember that regrets are just false expectations, and we no longer need to have regrets even about what we've done, what's been bad, what hasn't happened, did I make a wrong choice? We can totally let go of all of that, and we can rest in God. And we believe that God's plan always comes to pass, just like the crucifixion of Jesus, planned before the foundations of the world. His plan came to pass. His plan also is purposeful and predestined for you to transform you into the very image of Jesus Christ. And nothing will stand in the way of that plan coming to pass. And that's purposeful providence for you, and that's how you enter into solitude, when you can rest in the fact that my life is as it should be, even when it's not great, even when it doesn't look the definition of good that you've stamped into your brain. The last station that is important for us to learn to go through is where we depend only on Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul made that statement, and it's just amazing when you think about it, that he said, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We have a whole list of theology rules, and we have all this other stuff, and all of it folds back to that one reality of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what is he to you? Is he everything? And when he's everything, and then you understand the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, which washes away all of our sins, is everything. There's no, you're finally whole when you realize I am one with him. He's paid for my sins. There's nothing I can do where he'll cast me out. He's one with me. And we find freedom through Christ in everything. When you think about this, the scriptures, and we try so hard to change, you know, we're so frustrated when we don't get better every week or every year. And I look at my own life and I thought, God, I thought I'd be farther along at 62 years old than I am right now. I mean, I remember when I was 20 year all ages, and I'd look at people that were saved 10 years, 30 years, whatever, I would think, wow, they really have their stuff together. You know, John Paul's got the new Bible. And and here I am, still me. I haven't changed all that much, but I do know that I'm loved. I do know that. And so on this journey to solitude, we want to be mindful of those three stations we want to walk through. We want to make sure we really understand God's grace for us. We really understand he's at work in our lives, changing us, controlling our lives, his plan and a purpose for us. And then 2 Corinthians 3 talks about when the veil is removed and we behold the glory of the Lord and we see God's glory in the face of Jesus, it's the scripture tells us that I am changed. And so when I enter into solitude, and I sit with Jesus, and I sit with him, I don't do anything but behold his glory, and I take him in, and I'm changed. And it said, this is the work of the Spirit. I finally get to stop trying to be a better man, and I can let the Lord change me into his image and use the circumstances and the Spirit of God and life to change me into that. The other piece I want to just add on is the importance of really receiving Jesus, not for just for salvation, but the whole idea about receiving him and also receiving love. And when we talk about receiving Jesus, all of us with Christ, we know that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. John 3:16. We've heard that since we were little kids. But I believe there's a part of our lives as we're Christians, we're walking with the Lord. We need to continuously receive him and take him in. And really, I guess a better way might be saying is to wake up and become mindful of the fact that he has received me. It says that to those in John 1 who have believed in his name, he received them and he made them his sons and daughters. That is not anything that I've done. My role is to receive him. And so in solitude, I want to receive him and take him in. And so because of the life and death of Jesus Christ, I can receive him and he's with me. And the other piece of this with solitude is lastly receiving love. And resting in solitude is where we can really marinate in the love and the presence of Jesus. And love like salvation is not something you earn, it's a gift. And Romans 5:5, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, tells that the love of God, think about this, the love of God, God is love, so deep, has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. And I just visualize that when I'm in my solitude about just this, the love of God, somehow a flood that pours into my heart that I cannot even contain. When you think about the speed of light, is like 5 billion seconds per, it's so fast. It's so powerful. It's energy. Think about the love of God coming at you with that kind of force. That light and that love coming at you with such intensity. 1 John 4:15 says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all of our fear. And we love because he first loved us, and we have received it. The Apostle John wrote those words. I think he wrote it like 80 years after the Last Supper. And we know that in the Last Supper, when Judas was getting ready to betray Jesus, and there was some conversations, it said that John was laying alongside of Jesus at that Last Supper, laying in his bosom. And I just think about how when John was laying in his bosom, he looked up into Jesus' face and saw the love of God. And 80 years later, he's writing about it because it really changed him so much. And so we want to receive that. We want to take that in. We want to meditate on it and actually just bring it into ourselves. Love delivers us from fear. It fills us to overflowing. And all that we long for in God is found in Jesus and the rest and in the rest that he provides for us. And so, kind of in closing, isolation is death. We know why we isolate. We know what it is. Last time we met together, we talked about the movement out of it, reaching out, interacting with other people, taking risks to be vulnerable, opening yourselves up to trusted others so that they can open themselves up to you. And then today we wanted to focus really on how do we grow in that next level beyond isolation and finding love. Where we live in grace, we accept purposeful providence in our lives, and we gaze and behold the face of Jesus. Let's make sure we're receiving him, we're receiving his love. We're mindful of that. And again, this is a journey we're on. It's not three steps and you're done. It's a continuous waking up to the gospel and what he's done for us and how much each one of you are loved deeply by the Lord. There's some questions on the handout in front of you for conversation. Do you really understand the difference between grace and works? Providence, and a third question there. So spend some time discussing those and see what you guys come up with. And I'm going to pray. Father, we pause here. Lord, I pray that the things we talked about today, I pray, Lord, the good stuff would go deep and the not-so-good stuff would just fall off our backs. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, who's here amongst us, indwelling inside each believer here, that, Lord, you would speak to us, and that you would speak through us, and that, Lord, I know you long to take us into deeper relationship with you than where we are today. and there's no end to that depth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use this time to help us first to maybe be a little more open to each other, maybe take a risk, get better at sharing, but also that we would sense love, sense your goodness in our midst. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.